turn in your Bible, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 8. As we continue going through Matthew, I've entitled this day, The Compassionate Healer. We spent many, many weeks on what's called the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7. That was one sermon Jesus gave. If he would have just spoke it as it is, without anything else in there, it would have been probably about 15 minutes long. We, spent many weeks on it because it was so rich. What is there is so rich. And of course, the Word of God is that way. Now, if you study the life of Jesus, and I hope you will, you will find someone who always did good to others. Always. Even when there was confrontation with self-righteous religious people, our Lord said what he said so that they could be delivered from their sin and delivered from hell. He never said anything to hurt somebody. He always did what he did to help somebody. This was his ministry. This was his heart. He was compassionate. He looked on the multitudes, and the Bible says he was moved with compassions. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And of course, he was and is that shepherd. His healing ministry was both external and internal. Jesus healed both ways, as we will see as we go through here. Now, let me tell you something about the way Matthew is written. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what we call synoptic gospels. There are similarities between them. They cover many, but not all. There are differences too. They cover many of the same events. But the way they cover them is not lockstep with the other writer. In other words, the way Matthew covered it may not be in the same order as Mark or Luke. And so don't let that throw you when you're reading through the Gospels. It's just the way the Holy Spirit wanted it to be in that book. God directed Matthew to put them in the order Matthew has them. You understand what I'm saying by that? So keep that in mind if you go through. And by the way, you would do well, and now some Bibles have this in the back or a study feature you can find on the internet as well. You would do well to look at a chart of, it's called the Harmony of the Gospels. And there are charts that many Bibles have in them, and it shows you the order of events and where this thing took place and then in the other Gospels, if and where it's found. Very, very helpful to compare Scripture with Scripture. What we see in chapters 8 and 9 of Matthew is a display of the power of the King and the Messiah of Israel. This was his point in miracles. He was showing them, I am the promised Messiah. I can do things. I am the Messiah. And we know the Messiah is God in the flesh. I can do things no other man can do. And so he had his healing ministry. Remember, Matthew presents Jesus as the promised King of Israel. This is the point of Matthew's gospel. So we see in verses 1 through 17 here in Matthew chapter 8, we see the Lord's power over sickness. And the first person we see it with is the leper. Number one, the healing of the leper. In Matthew 8, verse 1, it says, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him down from the mountain. He did the Sermon on the Mount. It's not a mountain per se, okay? If you've been to Israel, the northwest part of the Sea of Galilee there, there's Capernaum, the city, and then the country goes up. It's hill country. It goes up from there. He is probably somewhere there giving this. But at this point, the sermon is done. He's coming down. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Lord, recognizing who he was, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. Easton Bible's dictionary says this about lepers. Lepers were required to live outside the camp or the city. This disease was regarded as an awful punishment from the Lord. From the skin, the disease eats inward to the bone, rotting the whole body piecemeal. It's a nasty thing. When our first trip, we went to India. We were in for several hours, we were in a bus station in Calcutta, and there were lepers in the bus station. And they would go and they would be on, some of them would be on carts and stuff, and they would just, the best they could, get around on these carts. They had no legs. Their legs had been rotted off through leprosy. And they would go, and of course, they're asking for alms and so forth, and it still goes on today. I can remember when we finally boarded the train at the end of our time there and were leaving, they were even there. Do you remember? They were just kind of, anybody who was about to board the train, they were still asking for alms, still asking for money, for help for them. Anyways, getting back to this and to the biblical times, their leprosy was rotting the whole body piecemeal. In Christ's day, no leper could live in a walled town, though he might be in an open village. But wherever he was required to have his outer garment rent or torn as a sign of deep grief, to go bareheaded, and to cover his beard with his mantle. Okay, that's a cover that he had. As if in lamentation at his own virtual death. This was an awful thing to live with. He had further to warn, it was his responsibility, he had further to warn passers-by to keep away from him by calling out, unclean, unclean. Now, not only were they rejected, not only was their body disintegrating, they couldn't be in town, they were basically outcasts in society, utter rejection. And to make it worse, as people approached them, they had the responsibility to shout out, unclean, unclean, talking about themselves. Can you imagine your life being that way? Folks, this really happened. These are real people we're dealing with. Nor could he speak to anyone or receive or return a salutation, since in the East, this involves an embrace. So when people met, they would hug, all that. Lepers could not do that. Now, by the way, no one asked for leprosy. It was something that they got, and of course, they didn't have the skills that we have today, but nevertheless, it was an awful thing. It was a scourge to have that, and you were cast out of your family, you were cast out of society, and you had all these other impositions put on you. But he sees the Lord and worshiped him and said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Absolutely amazing. This is interesting because you were never to touch a leper. But instead of becoming defiled himself, the Lord brought healing to the leper. See, he is God and has power over all creation. He's in control of it. He brought hope to the hopeless. He brought reconciliation to the outcast. And this was the point that he was trying to make. Through his healings, folks, he was letting people know who he was and what he could do. That was the purpose. Now, the healings were wonderful for those who received them, but it was more than that. Instead of becoming defiled again, the Lord brought healing. Verse 4, and Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. The Lord told this man to do what the Levitical law said to do. Go to the priest and get a pronouncement that you are now clean. We find that in Leviticus chapter 14. It deals with this. Several subpoints I want to mention, though, and the first one is this. The Lord can do whatever his will is. The Lord can do whatever his will is. If thou wilt, and Jesus said, I will, and he did it. The will of God is vital in every situation. This should be what we seek above all. Do you remember in the prayer that he gave? People call it the Lord's Prayer. One of the lines is this, thy kingdom come. What's the next line? Thy will be done. That's a good thing to pray every day. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now, is the kingdom actually coming? Well, yes, but there's a lot between here and there when the kingdom literally comes. And by the way, there's mention about the kingdom age in just a couple verses here coming up. But God's will is the key. See, here's why the Lord, people look at verse 4 and they say, well, why did he tell him not to tell anybody? Here's the reason. The Lord had a plan as to how he would manifest himself to the world. He had a way he wanted it to be done. Yet he didn't stop people when he told them, don't tell anybody, and they told him. He didn't do anything about it. It's just he had a plan on the way he wanted things to go. By the way, if just a little side note, if Calvinism was true, and he said, don't tell anybody, would the guy have told somebody? Well, no, he wouldn't have. He would have done exactly what God's will was. But this is what happened. So the Lord had a plan as to how he would manifest himself to the world. His works would be undeniable and would speak for themselves. See, talk is one thing, but when you do something that cannot be explained, when you do things that are supernatural, when you do things that are literally miraculous, that only God can do, those works speak for themselves. And that's what he was doing. Israel should have had no problem recognizing Jesus as their Messiah. No one did what he did. No one could do what he did. Well, wait, Pastor, though, all they did, they just denied that the miracles took place. No, they didn't. Maybe some of them did, but there's many things in the gospel. They didn't deny the miracles took place. They were bothered that the miracles took place. Instead of embracing him as their Messiah, they rejected him. Which leads us to our second issue here that I wanted to mention. He can cleanse us of our sins. You see, leprosy is often in Scripture a picture or a type of sin. This is how it's many times seen. It's a picture or a type of sin. Lepers were considered untouchable people. Lepers were considered rejected by society. No matter what man does, he cannot cure the problem of sin that he has. He's infected with it. And sin will eat us alive. That's what it does. But the Lord can step in and the Lord can cleanse anyone from any and all sins. That's why we call him Savior. He saves us. The word save means to deliver. He delivers us from predicaments, from death, from sin, from hell, from awful circumstances of life. Hold your place here and turn with me to Isaiah 53. If you're ever dealing with a Jewish person about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he did for them, take them to Isaiah 53. Now, I know that some Jews have answers for that. They'll say, well, it's really not talking about the Messiah. It's talking about the nation of Israel. The servant is the nation of Israel. But that doesn't make sense, nor does it fit, if you're honest with the text. There are many Jews, however, that when Isaiah 53, especially contemporary Jews today, Isaiah 53 is shared with them, some of them will say things like this. I'm sorry, I don't believe in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit is witnessing to them that the one being spoken about is Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, written about 600 years before Jesus ever came. Read it when you get home today. But it says in Isaiah 53, 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What is this talking about? Let me show this to you today. If you've never seen this before, and I know we've got visitors today, by the way, God bless you. Thank you so much for coming to Northland today. We're glad you're here. We consider it an honor that you chose to worship with us. But let me share with you the best news you will ever hear. In fact, it's the most important news you will ever hear, and it will cost you nothing. Let me show this to you. What is this talking about? Here's what it's talking about. Let's pretend my left hand represents you and me, and we're going to let my wallet represent our sin, okay? I had somebody write in recently commenting on our services and how much they loved them, watch us over the internet, and they called this the sin wallet, the sin wallet. Okay. Hey, wait a minute. There's money in here. Well, that's kind of cool. Kids, you're not allowed on the pulpit. Stay away. They're all thieves and robbers. John chapter 10. Now look up here. This hand representing you and me and my wallet representing our sin. Here we are. Guess what? We're all sinners. All of us are sinners. Let's be honest. We all do things wrong. That's what a sin is. We violate the word of God. We've sinned. We've disobeyed what God says in his word. Yet the Bible tells us God loves us. He hates our sin, but he loves us. You see, heaven is a perfect place. For us to get there, we have to be sinless. Not a good person. You got to be perfect to get in. No sin. We have sin. So what are we going to do? Well, God says, not only have we sinned, but he demands a payment for sin. We've earned something. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. We've earned something. It's a wage. And God says we have earned eternal separation from God for all eternity in hell. It's a terrible thought, but that is the truth of it. Because God cannot let sin into heaven. So what are we going to do? How are we going to get rid of it? If we die with it, friend, we'll be lost forever. No second chances, by the way. No second chances. Religion comes along and religion will say things like, okay, well, mean business with God. Now you got to get serious about this. Quit doing bad things. Start doing all the good things you know to do. You know, be nice. Be kind to people. Be a good neighbor. Be a good spouse. Be a good father or mom or whatever. And you do good things. Get baptized. Turn from all your sins. Quit smoking. Quit drinking and all these things. All of that may be good to do, but that does not get rid of the sin. Death is what is required. The wages of sin is death. You might say, well, wait a minute, but if I die physically and I die with my sin, you just said, I have no second chances, I'm lost forever. That's true. So what are you going to do? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But you notice the second part of the verse? The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, our sins. This hand representing Jesus Christ, because there's nothing we could do to save ourselves. God entered the human race. His name was Jesus. And he lived a perfect life because he's God in the flesh, no sin of his own. And when he went to the cross, he took our sin upon himself. And he died in our place and he paid for all of our sin, leaving us nothing left to pay for. We're not talking about just what you've done till today. We're talking about till the end of your life. Jesus paid for all your sin when he died on the cross, and he shed his blood, and he was buried, and he rose from the grave 3 days later. And he says this, if you will believe that he did that for you, if you will trust in him that he made that payment for your sin, the moment you do, that payment's good on your behalf. He gives you everlasting life. All your sin is gone. All your sin is gone. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The iniquity of us all. Isn't that wonderful? Romans 5:9 says this. It says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. When you trust Christ the Savior, you are declared righteous in the eyes of God. God is the one who controls who goes to heaven or not. When you trust in Christ, you are declared righteous based on the blood payment Jesus made for your sin, the sacrifice he made. And all he's asking you to do is believe. Believe. You can't earn it, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not of works, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, we've talked to people before, such as our fair evangelism and so forth, and you talk to them, and they'll say, well, I'm of such and such a faith and all that. And they'll say, I don't care what you're telling me Jesus did for me. My faith is in the church and the teachings of the church. No church gets you to heaven. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So Jesus is the one. The Lord can cleanse anyone of any and all sin. If you haven't trusted Christ, do it today. But secondly, we see the second healing here. It's the healing of the centurion's servant, verse 5. Go back to Matthew 8. In verse 5, it says this, when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, now that's the, he did a lot of his ministry in Capernaum or in and around the Sea of Galilee in that area. Capernaum, now we know he was born, or wasn't born, he grew up in Nazareth, but we know he moved, Capernaum became kind of like his headquarters town. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, begging him. In verses 5 through 6, a centurion was a career military officer in the Roman army, and he had control over 100 soldiers. Century 100. That's why they called him a centurion. Roman soldiers, of course, were hated by the Jews for their oppression, for their control, for their ridicule, for at times their meanness. And yet here's this centurion coming to the Lord and confronting him and saying, verse 6, "Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." Oh, how easy it is for us to read past that. What is the palsy? That's the King James word for paralyzed. He's paralyzed. "My servant is in bed, paralyzed." But not only that, look what it says. "Grievously tormented." You may be like I was thinking, say, wait a minute. If he's paralyzed, he can't feel that. That's not true. Your nervous system is very different in that regard, okay? It's possible the pain he was feeling was because of his paralyzed condition, or it could be something as a result of that. Whatever it is, he was in excruciating pain and tormented. Imagine that. Here he is, laying in bed, he's paralyzed, and he can't do anything about his condition. He's just in agony. He's grievously tormented with the pain. Imagine if that was you or me. Imagine if it was one of your loved ones. Imagine you being in church this morning in their home, writhing in pain because of their condition. There's nothing they could do. This man had a heart for the servant. What a helpless, helpless condition. Verse 7, "And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him." Do you see his compassion? "I will come and heal him." Verse 8, "And a centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers unto me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." When Jesus heard it, in other words, this, in the world's eyes, he's an important man. He's got influence. But he's coming to Jesus. And by the way, he's a Gentile. You get that? At this point, the ministry is for Jews. He first came for the lost sheep of Israel. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Several things I want to mention. That you notice in this, the servant was paralyzed. What can Jesus do? Number one, he can free us. He can free us. Let me expand on this issue of being paralyzed, okay? Are you possibly this morning paralyzed by something? You're paralyzed by something. Something you're facing in your life? Does something in your life have you paralyzed to the point where you cannot function for Christ? Can I tell you this, and I don't mean it in a condescending way? You need to change your focus. Focus on Christ. He can do something about what's paralyzing you. He can heal you of what's paralyzing you. Trust in him. Let him have it and let go of it. Jesus said in John chapter 8 in verse 36, he said, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." If he does it, you'll know what real freedom is like. What's he looking for? According to verse 10, what was the Lord simply looking for? Promises? New Year's resolutions? What's the one thing he was looking for? Faith. Faith. Will you trust me? He can free things up. He's a savior of compassion. Back to Matthew chapter 8 in verse 11, he continues. Well, I'll read verse 10 and go into it because they're so connected. "When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." It's the kingdom that comes down from heaven. It's referring to the millennial kingdom here. verse 12. But the children of the kingdom, in other words, it's the children who should be in the kingdom, but they're not. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this Gentile, he'll be there. The Lord is looking for faith. He had faith in the Lord, all right? And anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ will be there. And by the way, you notice who's going to be there? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Can I give you some other names that are going to be in the kingdom age, in the millennium? Adam, that's going to be interesting. Eve, some people wonder. I wonder what the first man, first woman looked like. You'll know. I would love it if they were overweight. He was bald. Just kind of meh. Adam and Eve, Noah, Abel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, their families, Daniel, Ruth. Okay, I'm just thinking all the Bible characters. Deborah, I'm thinking all these Bible characters that we have. Esther. I mean, this is going to be amazing. All the prophets, even Jonah with his bad attitude is going to be there. The New Testament saints will be there. The church age saints will be there. That's us. We're all going to be in the kingdom when it comes. It's going to be amazing. And all you need do to be in the kingdom is to put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he gives you everlasting life, and you'll be there. Once you are with the Lord, you're with him forever. But those who did not accept Christ, and in the context here, Jesus is talking about the children of the kingdom are the ones who were supposed to get the kingdom, but never trusted in him as Messiah, the lost Jewish people. They will be left out. They'll be in torment. They'll be cast into outer darkness. I believe that's referring to hell. And there will be, look at this, folks, hell, weeping and gnashing of teeth, utter frustration and pain. Gnashing the teeth, that's because of pain. Weeping. Yeah, I've talked to people before, you know, and they're just not serious about spiritual things. And they'll say, well, I don't care if I go to hell. All my buddies are going to be there. We'll just sit around and play cards and this and that. No, you won't. The Bible says those who end up in hell, they're like wandering stars in darkness for all eternity. And yet at the same time, there will be tremendous suffering because of the fire of hell and the smoke and so forth. You know, there are people saying today, hell does not have fire in it. Well, how do you explain the smoke that ascends up forever? Where there's smoke, there's what? Fire. I don't say it with pleasure, but I do say it as a warning. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your payment for sin, you need to do it before you die, because you'll never have a second chance. Secondly, the kingdom of heaven, as I mentioned, is clearly a reference to the millennium. This is when this will take place. The weeping and the gnashing of teeth is for the Jews who thought they would be in the kingdom because they're Jews, their heritage. They needed to put their faith in Jesus as their Messiah, as their Christ. It is no different today. Listen, the Jewish people today are God's chosen people. God never went back on that. But they are in rebellion towards God. They are being drawn back to Israel for the last days. And they think they're going back to Israel for safety because of the rising anti-Semitism that is going on globally. But really, they're coming back to fulfill the prophets. And it will be the worst time, this tribulation period that's coming, the worst time that the world has ever seen. And it'll be the worst time for them. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah 30 calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. This is what's coming in the future. Turn with me to, hold your place, look at John chapter 1. So many references pointing to the same truth in Scripture. Don't you love the way the Scripture cross-references itself? Did you know that cross-references in the Bible, that the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible? Did you know that? The Bible's the best commentary. Maybe your Bible has center column cross-references. A lot of those are excellent. They'll take you to a deeper understanding, or you can buy a book like Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, or you can Get a good Bible app that includes a treasury of scripture knowledge, such as eSword for the either Android or Apple. And that's included. For a couple bucks, you get a whole library of good stuff. But in John chapter 1, this is what it's referring to. In John 1 verse 11, it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, you notice it's talking about past tense. Why is that? Because John is written between AD 90 and AD 95. A lot of the early church saints were gone, dead or martyred, or both. I guess if you're martyred, you're dead. But this is past. That's why he's writing it in a past tense. He's saying this is what happened. He came unto his own, talking about the Jews. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name. Now, you don't see it on the screen, but the word even is italicized. That was added by the translators. It was a word of emphasis, but it's not actually in the Greek text. So, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Specifically, the idea is to them that believe on his name. What does that mean? Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. God is salvation. God our Savior. Christ was not his last name. Christ is his title. It means Messiah, the anointed one. When you believe on his name, you're putting your faith in him that he is God who will save you, the Messiah. And that's what it means. And that's how you're saved. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 8. And it says in verse 13, and Jesus said, let's read verse 12. But the children of, verse 11, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, sit down with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob in the kingdom. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he's saying this. And then he says in verse 13, and Jesus said unto the centurion, I love this, verse 13, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed the selfsame hour. I love this. He didn't even go to the house. He just willed it. That's our God. Can you imagine the thrill of the paralytic? All of a sudden, he wasn't there. He didn't hear any of this. All of a sudden, he can move his limbs. All of a sudden, all the pain that was tormenting him is gone. Probably had eyes like saucers, you know. So excited about it. See, Jesus didn't go to the house. He simply willed it. Why? Because he has power over creation. Which leads us to our third healing, the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. Now, how about that one? Verse 14, and when Jesus was come into Peter's house, and by the way, you can go to Capernaum today, and they have a whole area there where they believe Peter's house was, where this actually took place. And when Jesus was come unto Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them, or served them, all right? All three accounts where this story is given, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three say that after she was healed, she ministered unto them. I don't think that's an accident. There's a lesson in there for us. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, when the Lord heals us, delivers us from an issue in life, a problem in life, why does he do it? He heals us to serve him and other people. He saves us to serve him and others. Peter must have been some kind of a guy. I mean, look at this. He brought the Lord in to see his mother-in-law. By the way, notice this. Not only was Peter not the first pope, he obviously was married. So if he was the first pope, he was married. Then he wasn't the first pope. Okay, that's folklore to come up with that. There's no record that Peter was ever the first pope. No record. It was made up by the Catholic Church to gain a following. This is the truth of it. 1 Timothy 1:15, it says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy. Okay, this is why, Paul says, this is why I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. God saves us so that we now would live lives that will bring glory to God. That's why he saves us. It's up to us whether we're going to do it, but that is why he saves us, which leads us to our last and final healing we see, or healings, I should say, the healing of the demon-possessed people and others. The healing of the demon-possessed. Matthew 8:16, when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils or demons, and he cast out the spirits with his word. All he had to do was speak it, and they were gone. Why? Because he's God, that's why. And healed all that were sick. Can you imagine? I don't know how many people were here, but I can tell you this, no one went away dissatisfied. Everyone he healed. That is amazing. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. That goes back again to Isaiah chapter 53 in verse 4. This quote, look forward to the day when his earthly ministry would be in action. So Isaiah 53, it did look forward to the day when Jesus' earthly ministry would be in action, okay? What we see in Matthew is we see fulfillment of that promise. But not only that, let me say this about physical healing. There's a lot of stuff about healing today. And you've got people on some of the TV programs and all, and they're supposedly healers. Okay, they call them faith healers. I'll restrain. I can remember once watching this on years ago on Trinity Broadcasting, and there was one of their more popular healers. He was on there, and he was talking about healings and all this. I don't think he was healing at that point. Then again, no, maybe he was. People there and all. But I'm looking at the man, and the man had two massive hearing aids on his ears. And he's a faith healer. Now, what is wrong with that picture? See, folks, a lot of this is baloney. And you might say, well, don't you believe in divine healing? I absolutely believe in divine healing. We've had people miraculously healed who come to this church. But it doesn't have to do with me. It has to do with the will of God. And we went to the Father, just like the centurion did. We went to the Lord. Lord, you can do this if you will. And he said, I will. And he healed him. Listen, if you claim to be a healer today, I want you to take me up on an offer. I'll buy you the biggest steak dinner or whatever food you eat, tree bark or whatever it is nowadays. I'll bring you the biggest dinner you could ever want. But you come with me. We're going to go to St. Cloud Hospital. We're going to start on the top floor, and I want you to clean that place out. And if you can't do it, then go hide somewhere, because you're a fraud. You're a fraud. Folks, listen, I have no axe to grind, but I do have a serious problem when people represent my Savior or misrepresent my Savior. They say they represent him, but they're misrepresenting him. I have a serious problem with that. Put up or shut up, all right? See, here's the truth. If what is going, because they'll say, well, physical healing is guaranteed in the atonement. Not in this life, it's not. It is guaranteed in the next one. In other words, when you die from your ailment, you are healed of it forever. But the truth of it is, if physical healing is guaranteed in the atonement, nobody who was saved would ever die. And yet they all die. Including, quote-unquote, faith healers. So what's wrong with this picture? Won't somebody stand up and say, hey, does anybody notice what we notice here? No, Paul said, by the way, we see proof of this, that not everybody gets healed who's a believer. We see this in the life of the Apostle Paul, don't we? In 2 Corinthians 12, we won't go there because of time, but 2 Corinthians 12, he had an ailment, of an infirmity of some kind. He sought the Lord three times about it. Now listen, we would think, and wouldn't we think if anybody could get their prayers answered, it would be Paul? The Lord said, no, I'm not going to do it. It's going to remain on you because you are used more effectively under the burden of your ailment than you would be if I removed it from you. You know what he said? Okay, I just want to be used by God. That's what he said. Let me close with this. John chapter 3 and verse 16. If you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to do that. God will give you everlasting life. And you know what? Whatever happens to you in this life, you have everlasting life. That's the greatest solution of all. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. We recently had dinner with somebody, and it always comes down to that. We're all agreeing with that. It always comes down to that. Where are you going to go when you die? Because you are. So are you ready? It's not based on what you do. It's based on who you believe in. Have you believed? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior? If not, do it today. Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.